All right, did we open with prayer or no? Okay, we better. Lord, thank you again for another time. We thank you that we have the opportunity to study your word in depth, to get out of it its richness to us. And we pray that your spirit would do that for us tonight, to minister to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're in lesson 4, Romans 1, 24 to 27. And so far, and I made up some slides just for the sake of review so that we can follow the train of thought. The first thing out of 4 in verses 18 through 20, God's wrath is revealed upon people who have suppressed the truth of God while living in ungodliness and unrighteousness. Okay? Verse 19, everyone knows the truth because God has revealed himself to every human being. God has revealed his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and Godhead, through creation. The purpose for man to be without a defense before God. That covers the part about revelation. But then we had response. Revelation is 18 through 20. Man's response to God revealing himself. In verse 21, at the time they knew God, that is, while knowing God, in their suppression of the truth, they experienced 7 stages of degradation. Number 1, these two are in verse 21, they did not glorify him as God. And number 2, they were not thankful. Instead, number 3, they became empty in their thinking. The word empty there means meaningless. Number 4, their heart that was without understanding was darkened. Verse 22, while professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like to, first of all, corruptible man. So the first image that man makes when he rejects God is to worship himself. Secondly, to birds. Thirdly, four-footed beasts. And to reptiles. Our segment that we're in represents 3 stages of judgment. Verses 24, 26, and 28 all start out with the same thing, that God gave them over. So up till now, the non-believer has experienced the natural 7 stages they go through if they reject the truth of God. God has not brought judgment yet other than these stages that they have gone through. Once a person reaches the stage of idolatry, God unleashes what we call 3 stages of judgment, verses 24, 26, and that'll be for tonight. We took 24 and 25 last time. We'll take 26 and 27 tonight. We have 3 stages of judgment. Let me get my place here. Verse 24 that we took last week. It says that, again, God gave them over. We saw that God gave them over, and this was important. You might look at your notes in case you missed this, because most people presume, because of the English translation, that God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, but it's actually conditional. He gave them over while they were in the desires or lusts of their heart. Okay? The purpose is for uncleanness, and that is described as to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. So this is the first judgment of God. And if you can catch the principle here, that once man reaches a stage that he has rejected the truth of God, and he arrives at the stage where he is worshiping himself and or animals, etc., that because he is worshiping himself, God gives the person over to themselves. And when God gives someone over, it's not that he throws them in to a room, dark room, and so it's God's judgment. That's not... on your computer... Oh, no. That... basically, man has said, I do not want you. I don't want to surrender to God, but I'd rather surrender to a God that I've got fixed in my own mind, my own imagination, a God who's just like me. So God says, okay, go ahead. Now, there's a basic principle that runs through this tonight that I hope you pick up on, is that the worst punishment here on the earth that God can ever bring upon a person's life is to turn a person over to themselves. Because we will corrupt everything about us. That's just the way we are. God's not going to turn us over to ourselves and we build this nice life for ourselves. It's not going to work. We will corrupt our human bodies because we worship the human. If I come to a point that in my own mind I'm worshiping myself or what my mind thinks up to be God, God says, oh, is that your God? There you go. He turns us over. He hands us over to it. And so the dishonoring of the bodies is the natural path that the human takes when left to himself. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God in the lie. Now here's some added information from last week in verse 25. The lie, as the text says, the lie is that man is his own God. That's the lie. You say, well, where'd that come from? The lie is that man is his own God. It was first presented in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, because she told him, God told us we were going to die if we ate. And he said, you shall not surely die. So the first thing he does is challenge what God says. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In essence, the lie is, you'll be like God. So God doesn't want you to become like him. And so that's the presentation of the lie. Well, that's what happens with man. When he changes the truth of God in the lie, he believes the lie, even though he doesn't have it stamped across his forehead that Satan told me I would be a God. But basically, that's what man becomes. The sin nature of man produces a worship of himself. Just as Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, again the devil took Jesus up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, or get behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so he says, You just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's a lie. You can be ahead of the kingdoms. Well, most people think that the lie was that he was offering it to Jesus, but Jesus already owned it. But at this point in time, even today, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan is the god of this world. He right now has it in his power to offer the kingdoms of the world to people. And that's what he does with us. A good book, that booklet is excellent to read, especially when you find out that Satan dangles the what we consider the success from a world standpoint right in front of everybody. And we have to leave the Lord, and we have to leave following Christ to follow the dangling carrot. That doesn't mean that if you're successful or if you have money, that is wrong. I'm just saying the motive and the pursuit when you have to leave Christ to follow after those things. So Satan does offer the things of the world to people. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 10:19-20 says, What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, literally demons, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. So he says, understand that when people take up idolatry, the real worship is actually to Satan, to demons, not to Christ. And he says, I'm ministering to you about idolatry and the problem with it. We also saw in our verse that and worshiped and served the creation more than the one who is created. So the result of self-deification is self-indulgence. Very, very important statement. When a human being promotes himself to a place of deity, the end result is self-indulgence. Interesting principle. Summary statement, because man has substituted God for a god of his own making, that God gave man over to his own way. That's the worst punishment God can ever give anybody, is just turn them over to themselves, where he releases his hand of protection. Where he stops working with a person. The person says, I reject you. I've got God pictured in my own mind, who my God is. So we're still involved. I'll let you write that down if you're still... We're still involved in the three stages of judgment. What we just studied last week, verses 24 and 25, is the first stage, where man reaches the point of idolatry, and so God gives him over to immorality. But as we'll see tonight, we're not talking about, and I thought about this today, how do you use the word normal sin? We're not dealing with normal sin here when God gives someone over. He just doesn't give them over to immorality, fornication, or adultery. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about homosexuality and lesbianism. Totally unnatural, against God's purpose and against God's word. But that's what man does when he's given over to himself, the self-indulgence. So today, we're on page 128. Can I have another tub, please? Thank you very much. Am I blocking your view? Hello? How about now? Yeah. Oh, that's a compliment. I'll turn sideways and you'll be able to see the screen just fine. Page 128 starts out with dia tuto, which is making reference to, and notice the translation is, on account of this. The demonstrative pronoun tuto makes reference back to something. It makes reference back to verses 24 and 25. On account of this, so once people pass through these first stages of God delivering them over or turning them over to themselves, if they continue on without repentance, and that's an important thing for tonight, we'll study it in just a minute, is that when God gives a person over, this is not for eternity. People still have an opportunity of repentance, always. And we'll see that later on. Some of the people in Corinth actually were involved in these kinds of activities, and Paul says, you were once these things, but now you are washed and now you are cleansed in Christ. They can repent. They're not just given over to these kinds of judgments. And this is going to be for eternity. There's no turning back. While they're here on the earth, they have an opportunity to repent. So dia tuto refers back to the presentation, and it justifies the statements of judgment that Paul's about ready to present. On account of this, that the person goes through and arrives at a point that he's worshiping the creation more than the Creator or other than the Creator, God gives them over. This is now the second time. The first time is verse 24, now verse 26. God gives them over. And notice on your diagram, your dia tuto is your prepositional phrase coming off of the verb. Paredokens, the aorist tense, and points down to the direct object, your accusative plural. Accusative case is the direct object. But your subject, ho theos, lines 385 and 386, point up to the verb. And it's important to note that because obviously on account of this, somebody gave them over. And he introduces God here. But his emphasis is that here we go again. Because of verses 24 and 25, he's going to give them over to further judgment in turning them over to themselves. So he says, on account of this, God gave them over unto passions of dishonor. Another prepositional phrase, and it's coming off of the verb, ace is toward or into. Pathe is an accusative plural of pathos. And then a genitive case, atimias, a genitive of quality that we'll take in just a moment. Now, if you notice, pathe, and we're going to study I'm not going to study pathe. Paredokhen refers back, we've taken that, to give somebody over is a judicial term, to hand a prisoner over for sentence. We had that back in verse 24, but I wanted to repeat myself there, that paredokhen, paradidomai, means to hand a prisoner over for sentence. So he's just handing them over to the sentence in accordance with their decision. Also, when God gives them over, God is withdrawing his protective and restraining hand. There are some people who do not know the Lord that God's protective and restraining hand is still on them. Because if he removed it and gave them over to their own, their selves, they would be totally corrupt. More so than probably some of them go through now. Many people now just go through the cause and effect, the consequences for their sin. And God has that, those consequences, to be continually testifying to them of their sin. But then there's others where God just withdraws. And that's the danger point. God withdrawing his protective and restraining hand. In Hosea 4:17, God says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. That's basically what the principle that we see here. When somebody adopts an idol, an image in their mind, and that can be anything, the worship of yourself, which is a self-centeredness, and that's the root cause of it all, but even a career aspiration that doesn't have anything to do with seeking God's will for your life, that also is an idol, because the word idol just means image. It could be a physical image or it can be a mental image. Something you fix in your brain and you pursue it is idolatry. And so once a person is joined to an idol, and that is their commitment, God says, let him alone. And that's basically what this text is saying. Same principle. In 2 Chronicles 15:2, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You're with him, he's with you. You forsake him, you turn your back on him, he'll turn his back on you. It reminds me of Proverbs chapter 1, where wisdom is personified as a woman who's walking through the streets calling out for anyone who wants to listen to her. But in the end, after she walks through the street and calls out for anyone to hear, when they don't hear, she turns around and she says, now when you seek me, I will not answer. Very, very interesting how we can't play loose and free with God. He has his means of discipline, and he has his means of judgment. Freedom for us to do what we want is punishment for our rebellion against God. If you catch that, the word freedom. Everybody's looking for freedom. Kids are looking for freedom. Get away from home. Get away from authority. And so our understanding of freedom is for me to be out on my own and nobody telling me what to do. And I can do whatever I want to do at any impulse that I can do it. And yet that's punishment. If I'm not under God's care and under God's guidance, I am in big trouble. It's up to me to realize how much trouble I'm in if I don't listen to the Lord. Freedom to do what we want. Given freedom that they demanded, they became free to be enslaved to themselves. You give somebody their freedom, they will become enslaved to themselves. What does that mean? Again, they will do whatever they feel like doing at any given time. And you might say, so what's wrong with that? That's true freedom. You become enslaved to yourself. Again, cause and effect, if I have promoted myself as God of my own life, which is what I'm doing when I reject submitting to the authority of God himself, the Creator. Then God gives me over, says, okay, you're your own God, so you tell yourself what to do. Oh, thanks. That's not good. It's going to come out corrupt. I'm going to do what my lust wants to do, what my worldly desires wants to do, and that is not good. So back in, you're probably still there, huh? Diatuto perakanautus hotheos. God gave them over. So it's not that he gave them over to something else and said, that's your punishment. He literally delivered them over to something that they wanted. And that was to be their own God. But then we have the prepositional phrase, eis pathe arimias. Again, eis denotes toward. Pathe is your accusative plural of pathos. And if you look at word 429, you realize that pathos has to do with emotional experience. It's the word passion. And this pathos can be either physical, or it can be good or bad. Let's put it that way. It can be a good emotional experience or a bad emotional experience. That's why the movie called The Passion of Christ. He suffered not only physically, but emotionally, according to this term. In the New Testament, pathos is always presented as a bad way. There's no good experience of pathos. It always, in fact, it's always translated suffering. But just to show you a comparison, we've studied epithumia a few times now. That's the word that is used both for lust, and it's, when it's used in a good way, it's translated desire. Paul used this word to share with the various churches about his desire to come and see them. Or it can also be attributed to lust. And it literally means to place your desire upon. And you can see the epi right here, the preposition epi. And it's translated evil desire. But pathos is constant burning passion when put in the context of the human and the emotional passions. It is even worse than lust. So pathos is to experience something with the emotions. And in the New Testament, it's always in a bad way. So here we have hotheos, God again, giving them over unto passions of dishonor. This genitive case is what is called the genitive of quality. That is to say, this word expresses that the passions are characterized by disgrace. Passions of dishonor. A genitive of quality. The characteristics of these passions is disgrace. On page 130, Gar is going to tell us the explanation. This should be the last half of verse 26. This is the first half of verse 26, and Gar is giving the explanation or reason, giving it more in detail as to God giving them over unto passions of dishonor. Well, what does that mean specifically, you see? Well, he says, Hytegarthalia. And if you notice your translation, for both the females, thaliae, of them, metalaxon exchanged tain fusikain crasin, the natural use or function, ace tain para fusin, into the contrary to nature. And the, as we'll see in a moment about this particular corruption and abomination as it's taught in the scriptures, is that here we have the women first, or mentioned first, mainly because the abominations in scripture are centered around the men, not the women. So this is a very different, shocking thing to find out that women come first and that they're involved in this as well. So Paul puts the women first, and notice the particle te, which is used to say, and both the females. So that tells you that there's another group coming later. And thalii, as you can see over on word 434, thalus, is the word for female. Now, there's a reason, a couple of reasons for this. Paul is going to be mentioning male and female, not men and women. Let me see if we have a slide for that. The normal word for woman is gune. Gune. And the normal word for man in gender is aner. Aner. But here we have thalus. Thalus representing the female. And the first reason I want to point out to you that God would use male and female instead of man and woman is because back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So he's going to show that this perversion, is what it's presented in Scripture, is not called an alternative lifestyle. This is called rebellion against God. That man's corrupt nature, if he's turned over to himself, he will corrupt his physical body even to the point of being opposite of what God intended it to be. It's a very sad thing. Rebellion against Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Paul's about ready to introduce to us the homosexual and lesbian relationship, and it goes completely against God's purpose. Of course, it's to create and populate the earth. Genesis 2, 21-25, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So first of all, you have God's purposes, and then you have chapter 2 of Genesis describing for us how God worked out verses 26 and 27 in the creation account. This is how he created both first the man and then brought the woman from out of man. And of course, when a person does not submit to God himself, they are turned over to corrupting their own bodies. in a way that God did not intend it to be. Now notice, for both the females of them exchanged, not changed, but exchanged. Here's a word, line 394, the word exchange, metalexon, we saw before when it was just from alasso, something different. That's to change something, not exchange. Alasso is to change. They changed the truth of God into a lie. But now they're exchanging. They're not making God be different. They're exchanging something for God. This is now their God. They exchange the natural use, that is the function, natural use and function of their body. The word natural is designating according to nature. According to nature. Natural is according to nature. And what Paul is saying, the male-female presentation in the use of the words, anatomy reveals natural use, just by the way the physical body is made. We've seen his purposes. We saw God create Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, as they say. But God created Adam and Eve for them to fulfill a commission, if you will, of Genesis chapter 1. So, the natural use, they exchange the natural use, krasis, comes from krao, that means to lend a hand to somebody, but krasis is found outside of Scripture to always involve and always represent the sexual relation between human beings. That's very important. Into the contrary to nature. And here's phusine, which is where phusikein and phusike and phusikos comes from. Nature, natural, that which is according to nature. So they leave the natural function to go into that which is against nature. Likewise, also, and we have the word teh, the particle teh, to join, because before he said for also the women, even. So he's introducing a second group, and this second group now is the arsonists. That's not arsonists, but the arsonists. Sounds like the same, doesn't it? Which is the word for male, which is from the word iro, as you can see in your vocabulary list. Iro is to lift up, and so it implies lifting up something heavy. So this must be, in our saying, a male in gender, the stronger of the two. But again, notice that he's using male and female, not man and woman. Because he's emphasizing two things. Number one, from Genesis 1:26, God made them male and female. So there's an emphasis on the anatomy, the physical makeup of each person, which in the natural, in the nature, shows the function. The giving over to people for that which is not natural. So he says, likewise. And the word likewise, hoimoios, is coming down. That's an adverb. Kai is now used as a modifier, the word also, because te opened up this phrase. Aphantes is an aorist participle, and it means after having left. After having left. And remember the... Bless you. Remember... The aorist participle denotes action that has happened prior to the time of the leading verb. So it's emphasizing to us, after having left the natural use of the female, this is the male now, leaving the natural use of the female. After doing that, after leaving, and this is the word aner for male instead of, or that's the word for man instead of the arsein for male. He doesn't use aner, he uses arsein. But he leaves, you pass these, and likewise, this verb tells us, exekautheson, made of ek and kyo, to ignite a fire. These men are lit on fire. And the scriptures I wanted to show you is that the Bible does mention about homosexuality. In Leviticus 18:22, it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." I don't know why everybody argues today. The Christians say, no, no. And the radicals on the other side say, yes, yes, it's just you religious. Why don't we just quote from the Bible? Look what God says. Oh, you really? No, it's not me. You know, it's not my opinion against your opinion. It's not my religious beliefs against your beliefs. It's what God says. Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now that's what should be on the next ballot. Not should we let them have their way, but should we enforce God's law and take them out and stone them? Yeah, that's. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's an abomination. What's that? Would they? Why? Oh, yes. Right. Yeah, there's a lot of, well, we're in a free country and we're in America, and so we're a little more tolerant, but yeah, there's some countries that 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, amidst all the different words, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. And that phrase right there is the technical phrase for homosexuality. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. In Jude, verse 7, in fact, Jude is presenting that here is one of the characteristics that goes with apostasy in the last days. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. The word strange is the word different, meaning different than their gender. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These are people who refuse to repent. And you remember God brought judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah. So likewise, both the males also, like the females, but the males, after having left the natural use or function of the female, were inflamed or became inflamed. And you'll notice that that is an aorist passive indicative, which means that they did not inflame themselves, that goes along with the judgment. Remember, God gave them over, so God gave them the inflammation, if you will. Ek chayo, ek is the preposition out of, and chayo is to burn. It's the only place that ekchaio is found in the New Testament. There's a reason for it. Just mark it down. There's another word that we're going to study here in a moment that also is only found in this particular presentation. And there's a reason why these two words are not found anywhere else. But the compound where kaio is found, for to burn, but not ek kaio, the ek is there for intensity. It's only here in the New Testament, ek kaio shows the intensity of the burning. It's burning out. It's consuming. So as we go back, in our other slide at the first half of this verse about burning, about being inflamed, the men are inflamed after having left the natural use of the woman. They became inflamed, and then we have a prepositional phrase right underneath that. In the lusts of them. And again, when you use "and," you're showing location. So this is something that they are burning in, their lusts. They are burning in their lusts. And the word lust, orexis, orego is the root word. And it's the, again, this is the only place in the New Testament where it's found. And it has to do more than just with lust. We'll see from 1 Corinthians, let's take this first. 1 Corinthians 7:9, when Paul was talking about if you're burning with passion and you can't contain yourself, then let them marry. The word for burn is puro'o. And that is the word for to burn. It is the natural sexual desire which is unfulfilled. The burning passion and desire is what is called natural sexual desires, which are unfulfilled. That's what Paul's talking about. If you have unfulfilled sexual desires and you cannot contain yourself, it's better to be married. I just wanted to show you that this is the natural. This is the normal word for the natural desires and appetites of the human being compared to ours. Which brings us to this point. Why are these two words the only place in the New Testament where they're found? Is because the words used here represent perversion instead of normal sin. I don't mean to put down normal sin, but we're not talking about normal sin here. In the Old Testament, it's called an abomination. In the New Testament, it's called a perversion. If I am left to myself, not saying that I would get involved in these activities, but if God withholds his restraining hand from me, I am going to lead my own life in a way that will corrupt it and go completely against its natural design and function. So, they became inflamed in their passion. And again, for orexē and exekautheson, the only two places these words are found in the New Testament, and they are words that are used in the normal usage in society for perversion. And Paul is using it here. They're becoming inflamed. They're out of control. It's not even the normal passion that people cannot control themselves with. And he describes it now, unto or toward one another. This inflamed is toward one another, and your appositional phrase is autersonus, that would be the males. He's describing now what he means by towards one another. Males working out shamefully among males. Working out means to carry out or to accomplish. To carry out katergazomenoi. To carry out and to accomplish. So they're looking to man for the fulfillment of their perversion. And askemosunein, about the shamefulness of it, it's indecent. indecency. So he says, males working out the indecency among males. Again, counter to the purpose for creation and defiling God's creation and physical body. Now notice on katergadzomenoi, the arrow coming down, joins with kai, which means he's mentioning two things for us. Them burning towards themselves, working out, but not only are they working out their passions with each other, but kai joins this with apolumbanontes as the two things that he wants us to understand. Apolumbanontes has to do with payment back to what is due. Payment back. The deservedness of the punishment is apo. Deservedness, what I mean by that is that apo means to get, it's a payback. They've done this, here's their wages. So when you put apo in front of lambano, you have to receive back what is due. The deservedness of receiving something. So, and paying back or receiving back these people. Now notice how the line goes up from apolumbanontes up to your accusative case. After kai, the conjunction, in line 425 and 426, you have your accusative case, and this is why I encourage you to before, translate your sentences by cases first. If you try to go by the order of words in a sentence, the translation won't come out right. But this is your only verb in the sentence, and that is a participle. Constantly receiving back the reward, the payback, which is necessary. That's very important. There's some scholars that just don't know what to do with this. It's a relative pronoun making reference back to antimistheon, which is necessary, and is actually an imperfect tense, which they were receiving, which was necessary. It comes from the word deo for binding. Well, why is it necessary? Well, he puts that in there because all this time we're dealing with a principle that we introduced on Sunday 2 weeks ago, but is found in every issue in life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. That's what that last phrase is saying. They're getting payback. They're reaping what they have sown. And the reaping is not happiness and fulfillment, it's corruption, destruction. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There are two presentations there. There are two spheres, spiritual and physical. The one who sows to the flesh is going to reap in the flesh. And that's corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting, which is a phrase that we'll see later on, has to do with also quality of life. But notice the genitive case now coming down off of the accusative case. So you have your relative pronoun, which is making reference back to the reward or payment back. Antimistheon, misthos has to do with a paycheck and a reward, but anti means to take the place of. So basically, again, they reap what they've sown. They get what they deserve, is what he's saying, which is necessary. It has to be that way because God has inserted into life the sowing and reaping. But the genitive case, tais planes auton, of their error, the reward of the error. Now, planes doesn't mean mistake. Plane is the root word, and it means wandering. Wandering. So in their wandering away from God, and in their commitment to make themselves be God, because they make decisions for their own life, they don't submit to God's decisions, is they fall into self-indulgence. That's what it means. When God says, okay, you want to be God? Hey, thanks a lot for the freedom. I appreciate that. But then as soon as you take a couple of steps out, you realize that you're all of a sudden you're free to have to satisfy these perversions and lusts of the flesh. You are now enslaved to yourself. And that's how Paul presents it. Very important principle in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Well, that finishes out this section. We're 20 minutes early. That's good, huh? Next week, we will begin the last section, the final and third time that God gives them over. And it will give us the end results. So far, we've seen the activity, but what about the end result of their life? And we're going to be, there's a whole list of things that are in there. But again, to bring this all together, we have to understand that this is primarily to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that if you're not a Gentile, you won't experience this principle. The reason it's to the Gentiles is because we don't have the law. We don't have the law, the Old Testament law. In chapter 2, Paul is going to group us all together and say the Jews will be judged by the law, and the Gentiles will be judged by their conscience. So when God sheds his light on my conscience, whether I'm aware of it or not mentally, I make a decision to either go towards the light or away from the light. And again, you can read that in John chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Where the light came into the world, and those who love darkness rather than the light went back into the darkness. But those who were in the light, those who were attracted to the light, they came to the light. Interesting, John says, in order to see what is of God. And so it has nothing to do with my brain so much. It trails along every once in a while. But it's God's Spirit manifesting himself to me and my spirit reacting even beyond my awareness until later down the road I go, oh, that's what all that was about. That night when I looked up and saw the thunderstorm, lightning storms down south, and I made the statement, God, if you're real, there's got to be a God, look at it. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. So for the next 2 years, of course, I didn't know it at the time, but I can look back and say, he took me down the road to reveal himself to me. But not just himself, but apparently I had a favorable response to that revelation because God took me further to reveal his son to me and his word to me, to be specific. And then God began to put in my mind some understanding as to how that all took place and what God was doing. But it's always kind of hindsight, I guess, for us. We look back and we look in the Word and go, oh, that's what that was. Sometimes we don't realize it when it's happening. But people will be judged by the light. What did you do with the light that enlightened you that there is a God? The God who created everything. What did you do with that? And the person themselves, in their mind, might not understand. Oh, that was back on May 4th, 1932, that, you know. Some people aren't aware that it is a spiritual response, and they go into corruption, and they're not even aware that God has let them go, gave them over to it. Again, that doesn't mean that they cannot be saved. And we'll see next week that there is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that Paul says, some of you were like this, but now you're saved. We have to understand that when God sets up the principle, you reap what you sow, it's not so he can stand there and say, you got what you deserved, but for us to experience our decisions. Here's the consequence of you being your own God. Here's the consequence of rejecting God himself. Now, if you want to spend your whole life not turning in repentance, that's your decision. But everything is there for a cause and effect principle in everything in life. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Some of these subjects are not pleasing to study about, but it's in your word. It's to understand you and the seriousness of sin, and especially the seriousness of rejecting you, and understanding what true freedom is. True freedom is to be free from our own self-indulgence, free from being the slave to ourselves, to being a slave of Christ. And we pray that as we continue to fellowship together, we will understand what that true freedom is. To be under the authority of Christ and those whom Christ has put over us is very secure, tremendous provision of God's Spirit. But when we make a decision to be free, which actually means to be enslaved to ourselves, it's to corruption. We pray for all of those that we know who have and are rejecting Christ, that are experiencing the corruption of their life and their bodies. Even at this hour, we pray with this understanding that we will have more to pray about, more understanding, and that your love and concern for those that you lead us to pray for will have more meaning in understanding the conditions. We thank you and we pray that you will not remove your hand from us. We pray that you continue to restrain us, continue to guard us, and help us to realize just how important that is, that we not play loose and free with the provision of our living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.